open our Bibles once again to Ephesians as we've begun a series on this precious letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1, the verses 15 to 23. In the opening 14 verses, Paul begins in thrilled in praise for the grace of God. And then in verse 15 to 23, he bows his knees in prayer for that grace of God to be more fully revealed to the Ephesians. And we want to look especially at the verses 19 to the end. But we'll read this prayer beginning at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The text is again the verses 19 to 23, where Paul, continuing in prayer, asks that the Lord would give what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The subject, dear congregation, for this afternoon is God's power for us, or his power toward us. It's an encouraging subject and an instructive subject. After all, we can easily become discouraged in the Christian life because of all our struggles and trials. We can feel weak. We can feel defeated. We can feel crushed by these struggles and trials. But Paul says in our text that there is God's power for us to help and strengthen us in the Christian life if we are believers. And that's what we want to listen to this afternoon, God's power to us. We'll see three things. First of all, why it's needed. Secondly, how it's shown. And thirdly, who it's for. God's power to us. First of all, why it's needed. Secondly, how it's shown. And thirdly, who it's for. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you may want to have your Bible open, as I'll try to work through some of these verses. In these verses that we've read this afternoon, we find Paul sharing a page out of his prayer journal as he writes to these Ephesian Christians. What's he praying for? What is the burden of his prayer? And what should we be praying for? Well, as we saw last time, Paul, in verse 17, is praying that we might know God. And if we know Him by grace, that we might know Him better in a personal and relational way, in an ever deepening and love instilling way. Do we realize how important it is to have a personal and relational knowledge of God that is growing and deepening in the Christian life? J.I. Packer is right when he said, "Ignorance of God lies at the root of the weakness of the Christian church." And so here is something to pray for, that we might know God. And what would the fruit be? Well, it would be hope-giving, verse 18. It would be hope-giving, verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. Knowing God would give hope, certainty in our lives, assurance in our lives, no matter how our worlds can be turned upside down, how easily we can be filled with fears and doubts, but having a relationship with the Lord by grace will deepen our hope, will settle our hope. So knowing God would be hope-giving. Secondly, it would be inheritance-seeing. Knowing God would be inheritance-seeing. Verse 18b, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What Paul is saying is that we should not set our hearts, young people and boys and girls, on the trinkets and toys of this world, for they're fading away. What will help us through the enticements and attractions of this world is knowing God and having an eye to the heavenly inheritance in Christ. Thirdly, and that brings us to our text in verse 19, knowing God, that would not only be hope giving and inheritance seeing, it would be grace empowering. Grace empowering, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. There's this power of God for us. There's this power of God toward us if we are believers. Now, why do we need this? That's the first point I wanted to come to. Why does Paul spend verse after verse, five verses here at the end of chapter 1, on the power of God toward the believer? Why does he want us to hear about the exceeding greatness of His power? Why does he pray that we would be better acquainted with the unimaginable, the incomparable greatness of the power of God for us? This endless energy, this boundless strength of God that is for us. Why is this needed? Well, it could be connected to what he has just said. Paul has just written about the inheritance, the glorious inheritance in heaven, the glorious inheritance in the life to come. But it's one thing to be promised heaven. It's another thing to make the journey to heaven. It's another thing to make the journey from the here to the there, from earth to heaven. But Paul is saying that God has power to bring you from here to there, from earth to heaven. And that's comforting in the struggles of this life when we stumble and falter through this life. But God has power to bring us all the way home. But it's possible that Paul could be writing this for another reason and praying this for another reason. After all, Ephesus was the center of the occult. It was famous for its magic and sorcery and soothsaying and fortune-telling and the casting of spells on people. It was a place where the devil and the demonic powers were hard at work. And these Ephesian Christians had given that all up. Acts 19 tells us how they came to conversion. how they came to faith under the preaching of Paul, and they burned their books of the occult and sorceries. It's told us in Acts 19, verse 18 and 19. But the occult that they had left behind claimed to have magical powers, claimed to have demonic power. They had their witches and their wizards, and the citizens, the inhabitants in Ephesus, were told that they were controlled by dark forces. These dark powers had them in their grip. It's what people believe today, really. People believe today that they're helpless victims, that there's nothing that we can do to change our lives. There's nothing that will help us, and people shift blame. But Paul is saying to believers, we are not helpless victims. We aren't victims. We aren't helpless. Oh, true, we're in a great battle. He'll deal with that in Ephesians 6, against dark forces, the devil and his hosts, and the power of sin to drag us down and to make us fall. But we have God's power for us and God's power in us. But whatever the reason, he writes about this, it's true. We who are believers face many challenges in this life. We can feel oppressed. We can be hurting, struggling. And we are weak, we're feeble, faltering people. We can feel discouraged and despondent, and we struggle with sin, don't you? We struggle with temptation. We struggle with the world as it pulls on us. There are the sufferings of this present time. We need to resist the devil in the face of whatever he throws our way. And we are to pursue holiness as husbands. Paul will go on to say, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, lovingly submitting, joyfully submitting to your husband as the church does to Christ. And for children, we're to honor our parents. And if we're parents, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or Romans 12, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. You haven't forgotten about the call that God gives us in the Christian life, have you? But how can we do this? How can we be patient in suffering? Submissive in difficult providence? We resist the devil and flee from him. How can we love and serve the Lord? Don't you struggle with these things, with the difficulties in your life? Temptation? Don't you feel weak and powerless at times in your Christian life? How are we to begin to love God and serve him more consistently? How can we fight the good fight of faith and stand in the face of temptation more consistently? How can we do this? Well, that's our need, and Paul has an answer for that need through the power of God. We need the power of God, don't we? Don't you feel your need of His great power, the exceeding greatness of His power? But now, how is that power shown? That's our second point. How is it shown? It's true, the challenge in the Christian life, and many, the way is indeed, Paul says, there is this source of great power. There is this source of strength and grace for the believer. But what's that power like? What has that power done? Now, young people, we are impressed with power. We're impressed with manifestations of strength. And some people are very strong physically. And some machines are very powerful machines. Rockets that blast off into space. We're impressed with power. We're impressed with strength. And there are powerful world leaders and there are powerful dictators in our world who have such influence over their people, can make their people do almost whatever, anything that they want them to do. But you know, those powerful dictators can also lose their power, their hold on power, with the result that they end up in prison. Power. Even if there is no revolt, still powerful earthly rulers also get sick. And they die. But we are impressed with strength and power. We're impressed, aren't we, young people, with strong athletes, fast athletes, weightlifters. But how weak the strongest can be. The strong and fast also age, and they don't remain strong and fast. And even those who look strong aren't always strong. I saw a video clip once of a weightlifter arm wrestling a normal teenage kid. And the weightlifter with these sizable biceps, he could not win against this normal teenage kid in an arm wrestling match. But Paul here is not speaking of the power of men. He's not speaking about our power, but God's power. He's not speaking of earthly power, but heavenly power. Not human power, but divine power. And what's his power like? What has he done in his power? And maybe the boys and girls this afternoon, they can answer that. Where do we see God's power? And some of you boys and girls are thinking about what God did in creation. And that is a manifestation of God's power. He made the world by his power. And he upholds the world by his power. He showed his power indeed in creation. And he shows his power in upholding that creation in providence. But Paul says, you see that? You want to know how God shows his power? It's in Jesus Christ. God's power is shown in what he did to Jesus. And he says several things. He gives several instances and proofs of God's power. Let me give four. For one thing, it's a resurrecting power. Verse 28, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God displayed his power by raising his son from the dead. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. He was forsaken. He died a cursed death. And the hearts of the disciples were filled with despair and despondency. And what can we do in the face of death? What can we do with the dead body laid in a casket? What can we do when our loved ones die? What can we do when our friends die? Would we argue with the funeral director? Would we say, stop, don't close the casket, don't put them in the ground? What can we do to reverse the process of death? We have no power over death, but God does. He displayed that power in raising his son the third day from the dead. The women, remember, were taking their spices to the tomb of Jesus and discovered the stone was rolled away. And he wasn't there. He is risen. God raised him from the dead. And that resurrecting power is for us. That power is to us. And it's not just a resurrecting power. Secondly, it's a transforming power. It's a transforming power because the resurrected body of Jesus had powers that his body prior to death did not have. Remember, boys and girls, the body of Jesus after his resurrection was able to appear and disappear at will. He would suddenly come alongside of the Emmaus travelers, and after he had sat in their home and broken bread, suddenly he had disappeared. Came through the door, and the disciples see him. It's a transforming power that the Father displayed. Christ entered into a state now in which he cannot die. Lazarus was raised, but he died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ cannot die. The Father raised him victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Paul is saying, now that power is for us. If you're a Christian, that power is there for us too. It's a resurrecting power and it's a transforming power. Thirdly, it's an exalting power. It's an exalting power. Verse 20b and 21. God not only raised him from the dead, but set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's a power that not only raised him from the dead and transformed him, but it's a power that took him up to heaven. It's a power that exalted him, that enthroned him at the right hand of the Father. He is set on the throne of heaven at the Father's right hand, and he is higher than all rule and authority, principality and power. Yes, and do you notice how that's described? Far above. Now, sometimes there's a race in sports or in politics, and one wins, but barely. He barely defeated his opponent, but Christ didn't just squeak past the others. He is far above them. He's much higher than any king and every emperor. He is higher than those who are at the top of multinational corporations. He's higher than every government, every dictator. He is higher than anything. Every storm and earthquake, every hurricane and tornado. He's over it all. Name the names of the most impressive. He is far above them. Over the most famous, he's far above them. Over the most rich, he's far above them. He's over the small things and the big things. He's over the bad things and the good things. He's above the angels of heaven and the demons of hell. And not just for a time, but forever. Not just for now, but to all eternity. And that power is for us, if we're believers. That power is there toward us. That resurrecting, transforming power, exalting power. And fourthly, it's also a subduing power. A subduing power, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What is this all but a description of Christ's majesty and sovereignty over all things? He's reigning and he's ruling all things. Jeff Thomas, minister from Wales, he says, we cannot afford to outgrow a sense of the grandeur of Christ. Also not in our day when people want a user-friendly Christianity. That people want to bring Christ down. Place him on an equal footing with us. And churches are afraid of intimidating others with a Christ who is high and lifted up. But friends, we must not outgrow a sense of his grandeur. He's exalted. He's above all. Remember John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, who lay on his bosom. But when he saw Christ in his glory, Revelation 1 tells us, John fell at his feet as dead. That's the effect that the glory of Christ should have on us. Coming down off the throne of our hearts and bowing down before him. It's a power of God that overcomes obstacles, overcomes impossibilities, overcomes opposition. And that's how Paul wants to minister to people like you and me. People who are oppressed, people who are struggling, people who are hurting. There we are in the midst of our trials, struggling day in and day out in the mundane and humdrum things of life, struggling with sin, temptation. But Paul says this power of God, it's for us if we believe. That power is toward us if we believe. There's a resource of power for you in the Christian life. Do you realize that? This source of power, that's for you. It's a resurrecting power that raises people like you and me from our spiritual death, as the next few verses in Ephesians 2 will go on and explain. How He comes to us who are dead in trespasses and sins and raises us, makes us spiritually alive. It's a resurrecting power. There you are under His Word. He speaks to you. And there is this deadness that marks you. But under His Word, He raises you up. He gives you life, breath in your soul. You begin to see your need, something of it. You're troubled over your sin. And He makes you breathe, spiritually alive. How did that happen? Minister can't do that. Your parents can't do that. The elders can't do that. It's not the atmosphere that we can do if we just dim the lights, as the contemporary church seems to suggest. If we just dim the lights and play the right music, then people's hearts will be changed. No, God does that in His power by His Word and Spirit. Resurrecting power. And it's transforming power and it's exalting power. I mean, think about it. We're sunken in sin. In the pit of sin. But He comes to lift people like you and me up out of the pit of sin. And He changes us. He transforms us so that we begin to desire to serve Him and love Him. It's a resurrecting power. It's a transforming power. It's an exalting power. And it's a subduing power. He begins to subdue sin in our lives. He breaks the power of sin in our lives. Sin is mortified and sin is subdued. So we might be here this afternoon indeed struggling and wondering sometimes how we will get from earth to heaven. And we feel the power of sin and Satan in our lives. And we're up against dark forces and we struggle, whatever else wants to drag us down and make us fall, and we face many challenges and we feel oppressed. And sometimes we go through our days struggling and hurting, and we're weak and we're feeble and we're faltering, and we can feel discouraged and we can feel despondent. We struggle with sin, real sin, patterns of sin, attitudes of sin. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with the world as it pulls on us, young people. And there's the sufferings of this present time. And sometimes we think, I can't cope anymore. I don't know how to go on anymore. And the problems in my life and in my family are so great. How can we keep going on with all these complexities and difficulties? Paul says, by that mighty power of God at work in every believer, that resurrecting power, that transforming power, that exalting power, that subduing power. And then you say, but I don't feel that power as I would like. Paul, what you're writing about doesn't seem to correspond with my experience. Paul, this may be true for others, more spiritual people, spiritually minded people like yourself or the Apostle John, but I'm just an average believer, a struggling soul. Paul, this doesn't seem true for me. Well, why don't we feel the power as we'd like? Well, maybe it's because we're not living by faith. Maybe it's because we're spiritually dull and spiritually blind. And that's why Paul is praying, remember in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, or more literally, the eyes of your heart would be opened. We need prayer for the opening of our eyes to see the grace that's available, the source of power that's there for us. Maybe we don't experience it because we're spiritually dull and spiritually blind. Maybe it's because we don't see our danger. If you don't see your danger, you won't be thrilled with your protector. But if you see your danger, you'll be amazed at God's power protecting you. Or if, to change the illustration again, if you know your terrible sickness, if you understand the depths of the disease that marks you, you'll be amazed by the power of the medicine to restore you to health. Here is God's power, by the influence of His Holy Spirit through grace, that enables husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that enables wives to joyfully submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, that enables children to desire to honor and obey their father and mother, and power that enables parents so that they don't provoke their children to wrath. Here's power. So that when you're provoked, and when people disappoint you, people upset you, here is power that gives you patience in suffering. And you don't return evil for evil. Here's power whereby you present your body as a living sacrifice. Power that enables you to live lives pleasing to the Lord. Oh, I know. That Christian life isn't easy. Young people, let me ask you, how will you stand in the face of all the pressures as the world tries to squeeze you into its mold all the more every year that passes, the enticements of the world trying to seduce you and draw you aside? How will you stand, young people? Here is power in God through Christ, the exceeding greatness of His power to help you, to give you grace to help you stand. But now, who's that power for? That's our third point. Who is it for? Who is this power for? Why is Christ in heaven? For whose benefit is He exalted to the right hand of the Father? Well, Paul says, for His church. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Why is He there in heaven? Why is He exalted to be King and head of His church? King and head of His Christian church? Do you see what that says? That in His state of exaltation, He's still busy with His church and busy for His church. He didn't go into heaven just for Himself. We could understand that. If you've accomplished so much, if you've done so much for others, if you've labored for the benefit of others, then we sometimes say, and now I'm going to spend just time on myself. Now I'm going to do some things just for myself. I'm just going to think about myself for a little while. That's not what the Lord Jesus does. He has gone into heaven as the shepherd who cares for his sheep, as the Savior and intercessor of his people, as the head of his church, and all that's happening in the small scale of our lives and the big scale of our world, every detail is for the good of his church. He rules over all. He rules over the international things and the national things, over the good and the bad. We don't understand it all. We stammer and stutter, but he governs over everything that happens in Ukraine and Russia and the situation in Afghanistan and China and North Korea, where there are earthquakes and where there are floods. He governs all things that happened in our land and in our nation and in our cities and towns, the good and the bad. He controls it all. The stock markets and the interest rate and the exchange rate and the economy and the flight of a sparrow and the falling of a hare, the hurricanes and the tsunamis. He governs it all. He governs your life. He governs my life. When times are good and we're so filled with thankfulness. Also times when we're sick and we can't go on and we're filled with heartache and pain and there's sorrow and disappointment and we're struggling to take another step. He is on the throne, ruling all things. Should we not remember this when we see so much tumult in our world, when there's chaos and unrest, when there are protests and upset? Christ is there on heaven's throne for the benefit of his church. All that happens in this world is for the benefit of his church. The power of Christ is for his church. It's for the well-being of his church. Edward Donnelly tells the story of a young couple who some years ago had twin daughters born to them. They were both very sick when they were born. And one of the twin girls died. But while the doctors and surgeons were trying to treat them, the father was looking on in the operating room at this university hospital and he said, "I could tell that though my one daughter was failing, all these doctors and surgeons and nurses were fighting for her life." And the father realized that all the resources of that university hospital were being expended on his sick and dying daughter. Christ is on the throne with all authority and power, governing all things for the good of his church. Does that include you? I mean, is his power also for you? How do I enjoy this? Well, Paul does in verse 22 speak about the church, but the Christian church, with the capital C, is his invisible church. But he moves. He also uses a word in verse 19 where he tells us what the true church is made up of. Who it's for. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you who believe? This immeasurable power is available to every believer. It's not just for those who've had special experiences, although we don't want to minimize special experiences, but it's not just for those who've had special experiences. And it's not just for those who are mature Christians, older Christians, although we don't want to look down on the older and mature Christians. And it's not just to those who have prayed night and day in their need. No, it's for you who believe. For the weakest believer, for the least gifted believer, for the believer who maybe doesn't even count in the eyes of others. There's this great power of Christ. As He governs this world, and that power is for the Christian who is weak, fragile, faltering, failing disciple. And our weakness actually is irrelevant. Oh, it's real. I know it from my own life. We are weak. But if we believe on Christ with a simple faith, we're part of His body. And He's with us to change us. He's with us to enable us. He's with us to help us. He's with us to lift us up so that we're not downcast. Encourage us so that we don't need to be discouraged. He's with us so that we don't need to be afraid, no matter what the enemies may do. He's with us so that we may receive strength to go on, strength to resist the devil, strength to deny ourselves, strength to press on in the Christian race, even when the way becomes harder and the road narrower. But how? How do we enjoy this tomorrow in the humdrum things of life? Well, Paul has given us the secret. It's by faith. By this faith that doesn't look at ourselves and our circumstances, but that faith that looks up, that faith that struggles, true, but that faith that trusts in Christ. It's to such people to whom He gives strength and grace for His church, which is His body. He's the head. We are the body. And Paul wants us, he's the one who uses this image so often in the New Testament, and we're meant to see the connection between the head and the body. If I lift my hand, why do I do that? Because my brain sends a message to my hand. If you turn your head, why does that happen? It's because your brain has sent a message to your head. My body moves at the impulses of my brain. I'm completely dependent on my brain. I can't speak, stand, walk, or live apart from my head. When someone has a stroke or has a brain injury, the rest of the body may not be injured, but the body won't work like it used to because there's damage to the head. Paul is saying the head provides the power and the strength, and the head is never weary. The head is never weak. Jesus is never exhausted. He will never fail. Let's say that you need an intricate operation. You're in the operating room and there's a curtain that hangs around your surgery bed that covers you and that covers those in the operating room, and from behind the curtain comes a hand. Would you trust that hand to do the operation? You'd want to know whose hand is it? It depends. If it's the hand of the floor cleaner in the hospital, you don't want it doing the surgery. But if I tell you it's the hand of the best surgeon in all of North America, the head directs the hand. The head directs the body. It's the head that makes the difference. That's the reason why we have hope. That's the reason why we can have courage. It's not because if you're a Christian, that you're any better or any nicer or any braver or any wiser. Paul is not saying we profess to be better than everybody else. No, I am no better. We've got a better head, a stronger head, Jesus Christ, a wiser head, and that's the difference. We're joined to the Savior, and that's where our worth comes from. That's where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from our tradition. It doesn't come from our heritage. While we treasure our tradition and heritage, our strength comes from Christ. And that's why the church is not doomed to fail. That's why the church is not going to collapse. If we trust in Christ, we're members of the body of Christ, and He won't fail us. He won't let us perish. He will give us strength for each day till we reach the other shore. Because He who came in the fullness of time came so weak, had so much power, but gave up His power and let Himself be nailed to the cross and die for His weak church, for His needy people like you and me who face the struggles of life again tomorrow and face them even now. But He's risen and He's exalted. And He has all power in heaven and on earth, and that's the resource for the Christian. But what if you're not a living member of His church? What if you don't believe on Him with a simple faith? But if you've never turned to Him there in your need and poured out your heart to Him and surrendered at His feet? What if you don't believe on Him? You know what you're doing? You're resisting Him. You're fighting against Him. But you can never win. You'll lose if you keep on fighting against Him. Would it not be better if you surrendered before Him, my unconverted friend, my unbelieving friend? Would it not be better if you turned to Him with all your rebellion and the hardness of your heart and the resistance in your life and ask the Lord for the grace and power to raise you and to transform you and to lift you up and to subdue you? Yes, seek Him. He has power and grace to give. Turn from your sin. Fall at His feet. He has grace to give, power to show. A grace and power that can bring you all the way faltering through this life to the next, all the way from earth to heaven, to be with Him, to adore Him for His grace and power. Amen.